Father, we are truly, truly grateful for your presence, for your power. You've proven yourself over and over again. We recognize, Lord, that all the promises in Christ Jesus, they are yes and they are amen. They are ours. And it's one thing to know them. It's another thing to have faith and to walk in them. It's another thing to understand them. And so we're simply asking that this morning, as always, you would knit our hearts to yours, that you would, Father, just as your Spirit leads, show us where we need to correct things, show us where we need to surrender things, but show us where we're right and where we need to just build on these things. And so come and give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 10, 2 Samuel chapter 10, where we find ourselves here this morning in this passage is, for those of you that tuned in on Wednesday, understanding the whole of what this passage is, that we had come to this understanding where after David had shown kindness to Mephibosheth, and he was, in a sense, the grandson of a king, or the son of the crown prince, Jonathan. And David shows him kindness. So we see what he does to the descendants of kings. And then in chapter 10, we see that there the king of Ammon died. And so his son, Hanun, David wanted to show him kindness as well. Well, the issue being is Hanun had listened to some bad counsel, where they said, listen, David isn't here. He didn't send these men to show you kindness. He didn't send these men to comfort you. He sent these men to spy out your territory to see how he may conquer you. And because of that, Hanun panicked. He grabbed a hold of some mercenaries from Syria, the surrounding areas, and basically said, Israel, I'm ready for you now. Well, David himself doesn't go into the battle, but what he does is he sends Joab. Now, Joab, when he comes upon the scene, finds a unique thing. The people of Ammon, they've actually come outside the walled city, and they're standing in the front, like, hey, we're ready for you. So as Joab is marching in, what had happened is the mercenaries that they had hired, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands, you know, 32,000 chariots and thousands of footmen, they were hiding in the fields. And when Israel came past them, they now went behind them. So Israel has enemies in front and enemies behind. What Joab chooses to do is this. He puts Abishai, his brother, in charge of the army in front. He said, just go on. And you take on you know, Ammon, and we'll deal with that. What I will do is this. I will take the mighty men, and I'll take on the Syrians. So what Joab does, he doesn't have to worry about two fronts. He just surrenders it all to his brother. You take care of this, your role. I'll take care of my role. If you need help, come get me. Let me know, and then I'll send some people to help you. If I need help, I'll get word to you that you can send people to help me. But this is what happens when they were ready to prepare for battle. here in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel, in verses 13 and 14, I want you to see here what all of the battle preparation did. As Ammon thought, we're going to go outside and say, yeah, we're ready for you, but we're going to send mercenaries behind you. As Joab is now splitting the armies, I want you to see what happens. In verse 13, so Joab and the people who were with him drew near for battle against the Assyrians. Now, this is going to be an amazing thing. I want you to see now how this battle flows. Look at the next part of verse 13. After Joab and the people who were with him drew near for battle against the Assyrians, and they fled before him. Man, what a battle, you know? They would have thought, man, they're Marines, you know? I thought they were army or something. And so what we're seeing here is that all of a sudden they see this, and they just flee. They just run. And so now in verse 14, when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. That's the battle. Just one of those. It was just a bunch of hot air. The enemies fled before Joab. And I think what's interesting is this, that there is a promise that we don't always look at in Scripture, that God will promise that our enemies will flee. And here's the amazing thing. You and I don't even have to fight. We just have to show up. Show up with the armor of God, and the enemy will flee. And then nothing he's going to do. And I think it's so important to recognize that when you see God's greatness, when God displays his greatness, people don't want to participate with that God when they're not right with him. If you remember those passages there when the children of Israel were, they've left Egypt, they're now in the wilderness there in Exodus 19 and 20, something amazing happened. When the people were told to come to the mountain to experience God. Now I want you to understand, when Moses first experienced God, God revealed himself as a burning bush. Kind of easy, kind of nice. I can approach a burning bush. It's curious. And this is why when Jesus came on the scene, he came what? As a baby. Approachable. No one's afraid of a baby. And so what Moses first experienced was the burning bush, and he got intimate with God. And then when the people came to see God, he was there on the mountain, and it declared in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 that the mountain was covered with smoke. The mountain was quaking. There were thunders. There was lightning. There was this trumpet blast. And all the people were saying, listen, Moses, we don't want to meet this God. You go meet him. We'll stay back. Whatever he says to you, we'll listen to you. But we're not going up on the mountain. The awesome power of God to the enemies of God are absolutely incredible. But you have to understand that in Scripture that we see that fleeing from God, I hate to say this, is not always just the enemies of God. If you remember a prophet there in the Old Testament by the name of Jonah, God wanted him to go to Nineveh, and what did Jonah do? He ran away. Now, here's the thing. How do you run away from God? You know, you go to the highest mountains, he's there. You go to the lowest depths of the sea, he's there. No matter where you go in the universe, go out a billion light years, he's still there. You're not going to escape God. But what we see is this. When it comes to the enemies of God, there's an amazing passage. I just want you to be aware of it. You don't have to turn there, but be aware of it. It's found in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, it makes this declaration. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of the hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders of the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves. You understand? From the greatest of what society thinks to the lowest of what society thinks, they saw the representation of the power of God and they hid themselves. And this is what we find out. They hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I hate to say it. To me, that's like the best part of any verse in the whole Bible. When they say, please, if you can, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a petting zoo in a farm, but these little lambs, they're like, hide us from his wrath. You understand? We understand his grace. We understand his love. But when the power of God was displayed, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who's able to stand? It's absolutely amazing to see what's happening is when Joab goes to battle, he doesn't have to fight the battle. The enemy just flees. And then when his brother Abishai says, okay, well, let's go to Am, they're like, hey, man, the Syrians are gone. Let's get out of here. We don't stand a chance against the people of God. And I think it's incredible when we look to what here God says about be careful that your enemies will flee. Now, a lot of times people will do this. They'll simply look at one verse and they'll say, wow, God promises your enemies are going to flee. Enemy, flee. But when you look at the whole of Scripture, what happens is this. We understand that that work of God, of the fleeing of the enemy, is in a sense conditional. And that's what we want to look at as far as this promise here this morning. I want to start off by giving you a couple of verses about the fleeing of the enemy. And I think it'll help give you a balance. I'm hoping it gives you a balance of just what this means. I'm just going to simply read it to you. The first is found in Psalm 68, the first three verses. It says this, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. God, you wake up, you get on the scene, and your enemies will flee. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yet let them rejoice exceedingly. So we see that there's this understanding of, God, I want you to raise up, I want you to rise up, and I want to see your enemies flee. There's this beautiful passage, and I'm fascinated by this verse. It's actually found in Numbers chapter 10, and it's literally a prayer that is made every time that the people of Israel begin to journey. So think about this. It's almost like whenever God says, let's go here, the prayer is made. In Numbers chapter 10, in verses 35 and 36, it says this, so it was whenever the ark set out, whenever they begin to journey, Moses said, rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. So every time they would journey, they said, God, you go before us, let the enemies scatter. If you go before us, I don't have to fight any battle. And then when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. When I'm journeying, I want you to go before me and prepare the way. I want your word to be that light unto my path, the lamp unto my feet. I want you to do that journey. But when I'm resting, come and be near me. When I'm finding myself in that rest and I'm not having to journey, I want you here. And I think it's important to recognize just how this passage works with going before the Lord. I want to share you a passage found in Isaiah chapter 30. The reason I'm taking you through these couple of verses, because I want you to understand the foundation of what the Scripture teaches on the whole of this, where the enemies flee before you. So often we look to one verse or two verses, and we like just the verses that kind of feed what we want it to say, But then God challenges us a little bit more. In Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 18, it makes this declaration. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Now notice what he's going to say here in Isaiah 30, verse 15. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. You understand? He doesn't say in fighting. He doesn't say in journeying out. He says in returning to me and resting in me, there is salvation. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Now the amazing thing is that if you've ever seen, characters of football teams, if you've ever seen, before the games, that they're amping each other up. Rah, 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 let's go this, let's defeat the enemy, and so they're there in the locker rooms and they're jumping and they're chanting and they're whipping themselves into a frenzy so they can run out in the field and say, yeah, we're going to conquer. Same thing with armies. I don't know if you've ever seen how pictures of army, the characters of how they were in the older movies, you'd have one army over here, you'd have another army over here, and they'd do what? They'd shout. Yeah, and they charge, and everybody, yeah, and they all run into each other. That's the character about amping up. But I love what God says: quietness and confidence shall be your strength. You don't have to yell, you don't have to scream, you don't have to psych yourself up. You just have to cling to God and rest in that, worship that, trust in that, have faith in that. And he says this. So returning in rest, you shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And he says this, but you would not. You wouldn't come in rest. You wouldn't come in quietness. You thought you've got to yell and scream at this battle, and that's not what you have to do. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. This is, no, we're going to run from this battle. We can't fight this battle. This is a losing battle. And absolutely amazing when you think, it's a losing battle. It can never be a losing battle. Why? Because the battles that we fight are from victory, not for victory. You understand? The battle's already won. The battle was won 2,000 years ago on the cross. So if you're battling anything, if you find sin to be your enemy, if you find aspects of sin to constantly plague you, understand this. God said it will flee. That's his promise. God said it will run. It's his promise. God said it won't bother you anymore. It's his promise. But it's conditional. Now, we understand that we have to return to the Lord and rest. We come to God and we say, it's your battle. It's not mine. The battle is the Lord's. We come and we rest. We're quietness. But say, no, we're going to run from this. I'm going to flee on horses. Therefore, he said, you'll flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. You understand that no matter how fast you try to run, how far you try to run, guess what? Sin will catch up to you. The enemy will continue to pursue. He's just relentless. But here's the thing. You run to God, and guess what? It runs away from God. Do you understand? You see, you're running to God, and they're running away from God. See, you're not running away from them, because a lot of times you're running away from them, but you're running away from God too. You come near to God. You grow. You go near to God. And then he says this, 1,000, verse 17 of Isaiah 30, shall flee at the threat of one. 1,000 are going to flee at the threat. One person comes up, and 1,000 are going to run. And then he says this, at the threat 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, as a banner of the hill. You are there as the statement of a victory. This is God's victory. I'm standing high on the hill. I don't have to do anything. And so we see here, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Do you understand? It's about coming near and waiting on God. It's about resting in God. Now, what happens is this. So often when it comes to this area of the fleeing, what we do is this. We look at 2 Samuel and we see the enemy fleeing. We jump to a passage like Leviticus 26:8, where it simply makes this declaration, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. We look to these passages and we say, wow, this is great. All we have to do is what? Let God show up. Now, here's the kicker. If you would, please turn in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy. When you find yourself in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 28. So it's just simply the 5th book in the Bible, easy enough to find. In chapter 28, the first 2 verses make a declaration. And it simply says this, now it shall come to pass. The next word is if. Some of you don't like that. I just want to say it shall come to pass. God will do this. But now God puts a disclaimer on it. It shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which he commands you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. It says this, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. You understand what it's saying? You come to God, you listen, and you walk what he shows you. So you can't be in opposition to God, because if you're in opposition to God, guess what? You're running away from God too. When you run to God, the enemy runs away from God. Now you can't be in opposition to God and saying, I'm running to you. That doesn't work. When you're running to God, it's like, whatever you want, I'm yours. Whatever you need me to do, I'm yours. Because I want whatever you have for me, I'm running to you. Now, after it talks about this whole issue is if you diligently obey, all these blessings are going to overtake you. In verse 7, here's the blessing. It says, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you 7 ways. 3 things to note on that verse right there. The first is the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. So the first thing we understand is this. In verses 1 and 2, you have to align yourself with God. That's the key. You align yourself with God in verses 1 and 2, and then we see what? Then your enemy will be defeated. He says this, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. Now, 2 things that he does. 1, he can simply defeat the enemy by wiping it out right there. The other thing that he can do is this. At the end of verse 7, he says, sometimes he will defeat the enemy. Sometimes he'll just cause the enemy to flee, to scatter, to run away. And that's the second thing. So keep in mind that sometimes your enemy will be defeated when you align yourself with the will of God. Sometime your enemy will run away. What does that mean? It means that the enemy who's defeated will never come knocking at your door again. The enemy that runs away, well, guess what? They may come back. And that's what happens there in our text that we looked at last Wednesday when we were there in 2 Samuel chapter 10. The Syrians, because they ran away, said, man, we got to save face. So they gathered even a greater army of all of the soldiers of Syria. Then they came against Israel and they said, we're not going to run away this time. So what happened there? Then they were defeated. But do you understand? Sometimes there's certain sin where he's going to defeat it, and it's going to just simply, you'll never have an issue again. Other times, it's going to run, and it's going to come back. It's going to leave you, and it's going to come back. And there are certain sins that are like that. I don't know why it is, and I just know it's the grace of God, but I don't know why he bestowed that grace upon me. But when I came to know the Lord, something amazing is I went and said a prayer with a bunch of people, and they said, I want you to go and talk to, you know, this special counselor, and he's going to kind of guide you in some things and maybe point out a church that you can go to. And so eventually the guy that was my counselor actually happened to be a person who was there in Calvary Chapel of Vista where we were going. So it was kind of neat. But what happened is on the way back, I reached into the pocket of my trench coat and I felt this familiar cardboard box, just a small box. And I grabbed it and I crushed those cigarettes and I threw it into a trash receptacle and I never craved cigarettes again. Never. They were just gone. Now, some people can do that. Well, they're like, man, I'll never crave it again. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm never going to. And you don't ever crave. It's just gone. Now, keep in mind, I wish God would have done that with all the sins that I struggled with. I wish he would have done that with my anger. But for some odd reason, I would repent of my anger and I wasn't angry for a moment. Until I got angry. And then I'd have to run to God again. And that anger would flee. But guess what? Something would happen and it'd come back. Some sins are defeated. Other sins, he flees. It flees. It runs. So you have to understand that the key to both of them is align yourself to God. And he's going to defeat some. He's going to call others to flee. But what happens when they only flee? It causes me to stay close to God because when it comes like, oh, you're with God, I'm out of here. It comes, oh, you're with God, I'm out of here. Or it's going to be what? Hey, you're away from God and I'm going to just pound on you again and again and again. You understand the closer you are with God, it's his power. It's his glory. It's his strength. It's his goodness. It causes the enemy to flee. So we do what? We fight from victory. Why? Because we don't fight. We just come near to God in quietness and surety. And in peace, we return to him. And I think it's so important that when we come to the area of returning and resting that it said in Isaiah 30, return and rest, return and rest. That's how you defeat the enemy. That's how you defeat sin. That's how you defeat all the things that come against you. And keep in mind, I don't care what kind of sin it is. It's blanketed. Every enemy is going to flee from God. And you can take that as a promise. But what happens is what? You got to be near God. So when it sees, oh, it's not you, it's God. I'm out of here. This is the key. Now what happens is this. After he gives this incredible promise in Deuteronomy 28, as far as, if you obey and you listen carefully, all these blessings are going to overtake you. They're going to just swamp you. You're not going to be able to do anything. They're just going to consume you, these blessings. One of them, verse 7, is the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated, and they shall come out one way and flee before you seven ways. Now, in verse 14 and 15 of the same chapter, it says this, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left. Whether go after God's or serve them. So in other words, when God says do this, don't kind of do it here and kind of do there. Don't branch off of it. Just stay true to what he does. Because in verse 15, he says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then in verse 25, it says this. Deuteronomy 28:25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. See? You're either going to run or the enemy will run. If you're with God, you have nothing to fear. If you're away from God, all of a sudden, they're not afraid of you. You understand that they are afraid of a lamb because what? The lamb is the lion. He's God Almighty. They're terrified of a lamb. They're not terrified of you. And you have to understand that the Satan isn't trembling, saying, oh no, it's the people of Calvary Chapel. They're worried about it. But you come to God, and then what? I want nothing to do with that. And so it's important to recognize here that when it comes to the enemy fleeing, realize that first and foremost, it has to do with what? It has to do with aligning yourself to God. Keep in mind, you align yourself with God, the enemy is going to flee. You're going to experience safety. You're going to experience security. And that's what happens. You know that when you draw near to God, what happens? There's just peace, there's safety, there's security. And I don't have to worry about what the enemy throws at me because I'm just in his grace. I'm in his presence. But here's the thing. Sometimes what happens is we're fighting against the wrong enemies. We think our spouse is our enemy. We think our neighbors are our enemy. We think our coworkers are our enemy. You have to understand that they are not your enemy. The scriptures teach us very clearly in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities. And so keep in mind that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It isn't the people, it's the sin. It's the nature of the sin that some people have been given in over to. And keep in mind that they only do what is their nature. Now, we as Christians, amazingly, we are to have a new nature. If you feed that new nature, you're going to walk in the power of that nature. If you feed the old nature, the old man, guess what's going to happen? It's going to have more power. Why? Because you're feeding it. If you got two people, let's just say there's a Marine and there's a guy who's in the Army, all right? And you starve the Marine for a week, but you feed the guy who's in the Army, guess what? He's actually going to defeat the Marine. It's going to happen. You can tell Don I say that. It's okay. That's what he gets for not being here and having COVID. So realize that if you fed the Marine and you starved the Army guy, guess what? He's got no hope. It's who you feed. It's who has the strength. And I think it's important to recognize that what we see here is this. God has a way of defeating the enemy if you draw near to him. Remember what happened in Exodus? Absolutely amazing that what was happening is there in chapter 14, the children of Israel had already fled Egypt. And there, the Egyptians decided to what? Follow them. And when they followed them, absolutely amazing, what began to happen was this, is when they followed them, all of a sudden they were pinched between the Red Sea, the Egyptian army was coming, and God put this pillar in between the two. So the Egyptian army could not cross over. The Egyptian army couldn't do anything. Now here's the thing. You guys know the passage, you know what happened, and you understand that what? Israel didn't even have to fight. That's the amazing thing about it. I want to share with you just three verses that from Exodus 14, because it says this. In Exodus 14, beginning verse 24 through 27, it says, "Now it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians." Do you understand? What Israel is doing is they're walking where God is directing them. Cross the Red Sea. This is what I called you to do. I opened the path, walk the path. But he troubles the enemy. And then it says in verse 25, he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea. The waters may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. When the morning appeared and the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it, so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Did Egypt have to battle? Did they have to notch an arrow? Did they have to pull out a sword? No. They just walked with God in a path that was unbelievably impossible, crossing through the Red Sea. Not on top, through. And they just passed through, and then God said, "Bring the water down." It drowns the entire Egyptian army. God can defeat the enemy. And God was the one who troubled Egypt. It wasn't Israel, it was God. And the same thing with Gideon. You remember Gideon from the book of Judges chapter 7? Now, in that first part of what it was, he says, "You got way too many." He had 30,000, knocked down 10,000, 10,000 down to 300. And eventually when you were 300, he says, "Now it's enough. Now it's enough." And so what did Gideon and his 300 guys do? They split themselves into three camps. They all had horns, and they had pitchers with light inside the pitchers. There was a hidden light. Now what happened was this. They cracked the pitchers, and the light was now revealed. And they blew their horns, And the army scattered and died. Absolutely incredible that when they did this, the army was defeated. They turned on one another. They were absolutely confused. And so God basically said, what? Gideon, all I want you to do is let your light shine, blow a horn and worship. Declare there's a victory. Believe by faith there's a victory. And they did. And they defeated the enemy. And so it's just interesting to see that that's the way that God works. If you remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, an amazing passage dealing with a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. What he does is this. He has this incredible group of people that are against him. And as he's about to battle, what's happening is this. He got a word as the armies came and surrounded him. He got the word that said this. In verse 17 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the word came to Jehoshaphat and said, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed, for tomorrow you go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat does something wonderful in this 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. When he goes to battle, he sends out the worshipers first. I want to read to you in verse 20 and 21. So they rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who could sing, who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army. You understand that before the army, he sends out the choir. He sends out the worshipers. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I would never do if I had a battle is to send out. Now, let's say you have the football team. Who fights for the first quarter? Do you have the band? No. No, the band is in the band because what? They're not in a football team. But he says, send out the band. Send out the worshipers. And guess what? What happened was this. When they sent out the worshipers, it declares this, verse 22. Now when they began to sing to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. And the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. God simply defeated. That's what he did. But keep in mind that there are two things that we understand. First, you surrender to God. Sometimes he defeats the enemy. You do nothing. So we understand that's a principle. That's a definite work of the Lord. But sometimes what happens, your enemy is going to flee. Sometimes they're not going to be the ones to actually come and just die, but sometimes they're going to actually flee from you. There was a passage in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's an incredible portion of scripture. So what happens, this is right after Elisha comes on the scene. He blinds the Syrian army. And then there comes a point where now the king of Israel, and his name isn't mentioned here, but when you go throughout scripture and you see who died, who lives, who died, who lives, you eventually come to understand that this is Joram or Jehoram. He has two names. One's a proper name. One's a regular name. Like, you know, my brother William is Bill. You know, you have that kind of a thing. So you have Jehoram, proper name, Joram, his given name, but he is one of the descendants. He's a son of Ahab and Jezebel. Yeah, you can boo in his. That's okay. He's one of those people. So what happened was the Syrians were laying siege on Samaria at that time. And basically they were eating their children. It was a crazy time. But what happens was this, that in that passage, Elisha comes and he says to the king, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow at this time, there's going to be food in abundance. As one guy said, if the windows of heaven were open, could such a thing be? So, yeah, you, listen, you're going to see it, but you're not going to partake of it. And so what happens is eventually there's these lepers who are like, hey, we're outside the gate because we can't go in because we're lepers. We're dying here because there's a famine. Let's just surrender to the Syrians. Let's just walk in and say, hey, we surrender, because if they kill us, well, we're going to die anyways. And if they take us prisoners, well, at least they'll feed us. You know, so they had it all. So they walked into the camp. And guess what? There was nobody there. There was absolutely nobody there. Because verse 6 says this, of 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 6, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots, the noise of the horses, the noise of great army. So they said, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight. They left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They fled for their lives, and when the lepers came out to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, and they ate, and they drank, and they plundered. Went in another tent, ate and drank and plundered. Went another, and they said, you know, we got so much. God's going to judge us if we don't share. So they went back and told the people of Samaria, listen, they're gone. And you understand, Samaria was dying. They were eating their children. They were in no way that they were had the strength to fight. But God says, listen, I'm going to cause your enemies to flee just so you draw near to me. Now, here's the thing. Do these promises hold true today? Absolutely, yes. Amen, sister. Amen. They are true today. And so keep in mind, your enemy will be defeated. It will. There's a passage in Romans chapter 6. I want you to be aware of it, because it talks about here to reckon your sins to be dead. Let me just simply share with you. I'm going to read from verses 10 to 14, just so you could kind of follow the flow. But it says, for the death that he died, this is Jesus' death, he died to sin once and for all. Do you understand? Sin is conquered at the cross. The handwriting of the requirement that was written against us was taken out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. All of our sins are now gone. They're paid for. They're no longer here. They're defeated. The penalty of those sins are defeated. So in verse 10 of Romans 6, the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. So guess what? Give yourself to God. You recognize all my sin has no power. But then it says this, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present yourselves as members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. I'm a new creation. Present yourself to God, being a new creation. You, your members as instruments of righteousness. I'm a new creation. Do in me, do through me what you will. But when you draw near to God, sin has no desire. It has no power. It's dead. He defeated sin on the cross. And I love this, because remember when John the Baptist came on the scene there in John chapter 129, what did John say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This same Lamb that they're in Revelation 6, they're fleeing from his wrath, is the same one that we run to. Why? Because he saved us. He took away our sin. And I think it's important to recognize that this is the power of Jesus and his blood. This is the power of Jesus and his work. I want to close with one passage, only one, and I really am going to close with just one. This is a unique thing. In James chapter 4, verse 7. Now, you may not remember the context of the verse, but you'll know the context. You may not remember the address. But in James chapter 4, verse 7, it simply says this. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll run. But keep in mind that this too is what? Conditioned. He says there what? The first part is, therefore, submit to God. You understand? The enemy's going to run. He's not going to run when I'm in sin. Submit to God. Come near to God. Be close to God. Return and rest. You return and rest. And then what? Resist the devil. Now, how do you resist the devil? Well, you can put on the whole armor of God, but I'll tell you a better way to resist the devil. Just run to God. When you are in the arms of your Father, you really think that the enemy is going to say, hey, let him go so I can pick on him. No, no, it's not going to happen. You're there. He's already saved you, and he's given you promises, and the promises are all found in him. You submit to God. Resist the devil. When he comes knocking, go running to God. And every time the enemy comes knocking, run to God. Run to God. Go into scripture. Go into worship. Go into prayer. When you're running to God, guess what? That's where the power is. That's where the victory is. You've got to run to God. But when you do, I love this. It says, you resist, he will flee. And amazing, it says, he will flee from you. It's kind of amazing that there are times where in certain shows, there will be a group of people who will be chasing one person. And all of a sudden, they're all going to stop. Like he'll fall down and he'll turn around and all of a sudden they're all stopping. And he's like, and their eyes get big, their eyes get wide, and they turn around, they run away. That's because while he was running, he turned around and he fell. That all of a sudden a lion creeped out of the bushes and all these guys stop and he's thinking, you're looking at me, you're looking at me. They're not looking at you, they're looking at the lion. They turn around, they flee from what? The lion. They flee from something greater than, they're already chasing you. Why would they now run? But they, when something's greater, see, the enemy's already pursuing you. But when he comes up and you're in the hands of God, he's just turning around like, okay, I'm out of here. There's nothing I can do. Remember what Satan said of Job? I can't touch him. I can't touch him. I can't touch his family. You put a hedge around him. This is what God does. And so when the enemy pursues, guess what? The enemy flees. You can scatter your enemies. You can scatter sin and make it so it has no effect. You can make the enemy flee. You can make Satan himself, the devil, flee. Why? Because you're in the arms of God. Return to him and rest in his power, rest in his grace, rest in his forgiveness. See, the issue is this. Sometimes people think, I don't belong in his arms. I don't belong in his grace. I don't belong in his love. Guess what? It's not for you to decide. I don't know if you've ever seen any couples that you say, what do they see in each other? Maybe you've seen that of you know, your children and the people who like your children, that kind of a thing, or you've seen it in your friends. I don't know what he sees in her, you know, but guess what? You can't stop it. And God, for whatever reason, has set his love upon you and me and this body. And we who are present here today, and the angels go, I don't know what he sees in you. But guess what? God says, oh, I see potential. I love them. And I see what they're going to be when everything is all done. I know they're going to have to work through it. I know they're going to have victories and not victories. But when they want a victory, where is that victory? That victory is what? When we submit to God, when we come back to God, when we cling to God, the enemy flees. May we be those people who have victory. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, we're so grateful for this word that you gave us today. So grateful for just this passage. And Lord, I think in this new year, as we're starting, so often we've been looking to say, in this new year, I'm going to have victory over sin. In this new year, I'm going to have victory over the wiles of the enemy. And we failed. And you're using this Sunday to point out where the victory is. See, we've been trying to fight in our own strength. We've been trying to fight in our own abilities. We've been trying to run from you and still be victorious over sin. And Father, we understand this morning that the only victory, what has always been, or our first victory over sin was what? We came to you. We responded to your call. And you freed us and you saved us and we were free in you. But then we would wander. And when we would wander, sin would have its effect and Satan would have his way and we would just need to come back. And so, Father, this morning, those who are struggling with sin, struggling with the wiles of the enemy, Father, with your Spirit, tell them they're welcome. Tell them the grace is no matter how far that they have run, they can turn and you would be there right now. They don't have to walk back. You're already pursuing them. All they have to do is turn and see you and then come into your loving arms, the arms of grace, the arms of love, the arms of power. Knit our hearts to that truth. Draw us to you. Free us, Lord. Let our enemies, the sin that besiege us, let our enemies scatter. Let the sin be to us reckoned dead because, Jesus, you defeated it on the cross. No longer has power. So we want to present ourselves to you as a vessel that you can use for your glory. Do the work in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you would, can we just stand and worship the Lord? And as we find ourselves just worshiping him, keep in mind that we, you know, have time for fellowship. And so, but if you do need prayer, we're going to have some men and women right up front here to pray over you, to pray with you. So if you need prayer, seek it out. But if we can just simply give God the glory for the victory that we're standing in, let's worship in that way. Amen.